the book of Matthew, and we're going to let go to the end of the story here. We're in Matthew 18, but we're going to jump ahead 10 chapters, and we're going to take a look at victory. If you know where to look, and you will after today, because the Lord's going to show you, this message screams of victory, of hope, of joy, when there seems to be absolutely, positively, no way, humanly. And it's everywhere here. It's like the gospel has shifted now. There's, in the build-up here, I mean, there's this plot, this dark and devious and diabolical plot by religious people to put Jesus to death. Religious people, folks. And we see what it's like to have external religion on the outside, like to go and do your rituals and have no inner life. It leads to bitterness and anger and comparison and envy and jealousy and murder and hate. Maybe you've been in some church committee meetings where those were present, and that's no fun. And as we move along here, I mean, you even see one of the 12 betray Jesus for money. And it's dark. I mean, when Jesus dies, you know this, from the 12th hour to, you know, from 12 noon to 3 p.m., I mean, it's dark. Dark has covered the land. And it's a dark thing. And, of course, we talked about the agony of Jesus. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when you read this betrayal and this arrest in Gethsemane, man, is it hard to stay in the spirit. And then reading about the trials that are completely illegal, no judicial system would operate that way. And it's illegal, and they know it's illegal. And, you know, Jesus has the power to call down legions of angels, but he doesn't, because he knows that your reconciliation and my reconciliation is at the end of his death and burial and resurrection. And then, of course, this Peter guy denying Jesus and weeping bitterly. We see darkness and betrayal and backstabbing and friends turning on friends and enemies turning on Jesus and all these sorts of things, and Roman governors who don't have the guts to turn around the illegalities that he's being asked to carry on, etc. And you get to the story where these soldiers are marked, or the part of the story where the soldiers are mocking Jesus. I don't know about you, but ooh, does that get me? And of course, the whole scene of Jesus on the cross. And you know what I'm about ready to say. It turns here at chapter 28. After all the hopes of the disciples are dashed, you came to set up a kingdom, Jesus, and now you're dying a criminal's death. And for that, they probably said to themselves, I ain't even showing up. Maybe they'll implicate me. Maybe I might be caught up in this thing that I've been doing for 3 years. John, of course, did show up, and we know that. But they didn't. And maybe it was because of fear, and maybe it was because they were wimpy, and maybe I should just be quiet because I might be numbered with them if I was there. And it's sad. I mean, read it. It's sad. If you're a person who's believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation and you're following the Lord, even now when you read it, it's sad, dark. And if you haven't believed on Jesus, read it again and ask the Holy Spirit to move you and guide you as you read through. This is dark and sad, and now you get to chapter 28, and here's this guy, Matthew, who was a tax collector, a hated person among his own countrymen, the Jews, who Christ selected to follow him, Christ. And this guy did because he was good at counting and recording, and he could do those sorts of things. He was good with the pen and keeping order. And the gratitude that Matthew must have felt for a person to see the potential, Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, to see his potential when everybody else hated him and probably had every right to do so humanly. He's writing this. And you see now in 28, it's why we are so, oh, happy daying today. You see the victory and the joy that arises all because of the resurrection. Now you go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go there in a little bit. But Paul, you know, writes it all down about Jesus' rising again, being the first fruits, being the first one to pave the way, in a sense, into heaven. And now we're the ones to follow. But he says, in a lot of his writings, he says, if Jesus didn't rise again, you should pity us. It's all in vain. It's empty. There's nothing to it. But if he rose again, it's everything. It's everything. Why does a spirit-filled, born-again Christian get so excited about celebrating Resurrection Day or Easter Sunday, whatever you want to call it? Why? Because he or she knows it's everything. In fact, it's so much that the Bible tells us in many places that you're going to go through tribulations, afflictions, difficult times. And it doesn't say this per se, but it does say it. If you can, you read through the lines, it does say it between the lines. You're going to have a very tough time dealing with human life on this earth if you haven't believed on Jesus and and the fact of his resurrection. If you don't have resurrection power, Romans chapter 6, in your life, when somebody says, you're fired, you're sick, I'm not going to stay with you anymore, or a million other things, it's going to be a very difficult time. And you know, as a Christian, it's still going to be a difficult time. But because of the resurrection, and we're going to see why. I'm going to take you to it. Because of the resurrection, you could face anything. Because all of the answers, every answer of life, every single answer to everything I just mentioned and more, is possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Listen to this victory. Now, after the Sabbath, Sunday, the first day of the week, the day in which we get to proclaim the goodness and mercy and grace and the majesty and the perfections of Christ. That's the Sabbath. That's the Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. Sabbath was Friday to Saturday to them. But our day of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus is Sunday. You ever wondered why you meet on Sunday in the Christian church? You don't meet on the Jewish Sabbath. Raise your hand if you knew that. I didn't know that for a long time, folks. I've had people come to me and say, you should keep the Sabbath. And they're talking about Sunday. And I'm like, well, maybe you should learn when the Sabbath is. That's just my smart aleckness coming out. Because I'm trying to make a point. Warren Wiersbe says this. It's so amazing about why you would go to church. Why do you go to church on a Sunday? And what are we doing at church? Whenever God's people gather on the Lord's Day, say the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, the first day of the week, they bear witness, we're bearing witness today and every Sunday that Jesus is alive and that the church has received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you know that's what we're doing? I mean, you could meet Wednesdays, Thursdays, you know, any day of the week and proclaim that. But the reason the early church picked it is because of this, the resurrection. And in the resurrection are all these spiritual blessings because Jesus is alive. So after the Sabbath, that means on the first day of the week, as the first day of the week begins to dawn. Isn't it in Batman where he says, I don't know, anyway. But the dawning of a new day. Are you catching the victory speech language? The dawning of a new day. Don't you some days just go, I wish this day was over. I wish this part of my life was over. And Jesus is telling us through the writer, of course, by the Holy Spirit, there's a dawning of a new day, a new era. And it all happens because of resurrection. That's this. That's why we celebrate. That's why we're happy and joyful. I look around the room. There's some rough things going on in people's life. I saw you guys singing out to the Lord. There's some rough things going on in this room to people. But it's the day after the Sabbath. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection. Of course, if you come any Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection because that's the only reason we're here. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And here comes this Mary Magdalene. Beck told us today about Mary Magdalene and this other Mary. I mean, come on, women, these ladies, they were the ones who stayed at the cross. And they were the ones that we read in another gospel who right now are bringing burial spices. They take care of the Lord. The men, where are they? And I'm sort of making a joke, but I'm sort of not, because men in this culture don't lead in Christ. They just leave it up to the ladies. That's why I'm so blessed by the folks in this church. We have half Sunday school teachers male, half Sunday school teachers female. I'm like, Lord, that is amazing. Praise the Lord. We need both and all. We need men to step into their spiritual places of leadership in the right way and to create cultures where their families can thrive in the Lord. That's what you're called to do and I'm called to do in my family. But here the women, thankfully, it's such a blessing that women find Jesus and see Jesus because we know that everywhere the gospel has gone, women have been elevated. You don't believe that stupid lie that women have been oppressed by Christians. It's the exact opposite. I mean, it is the exact opposite. And here, in ancient times, women weren't allowed to testify in court. So if this is being contrived, if you're here and you don't believe Jesus died and rose again, here's one big evidence. If I was contriving this, I would never say that a woman saw him first. They can't testify in court. But because it's true, Matthew wrote it down. And the rest of the writers. Isn't that amazing? And behold, there's a great earthquake. The whole earth is shaking because Jesus is alive. You know what's wild? Look back up in verse 51 of chapter 27. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook or quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went to the holy city and appeared to many. If there's any verse of the Bible I can't wait to ask Jesus about, this is it. If you ask me, what does this mean? I'm going to say, ask Mike Reynolds. I'm kidding. But I know this. Because Jesus is alive, the dead will rise. And be. You're going to get a glorified, resurrected body. And you're going to live in eternity, not as a ghost, but with a real body, a glorified, resurrected body. But I just wanted to show you. The earth quaked, and then the earth quaked. The earth is shaking because this is the pinnacle of all of history. This is it. You can read about the Civil War. You can read about whatever, anything. But you can't read about anything more glorious or high than this. This is it. You have the privilege of opening up a Bible. You probably have three or four Bibles at your house. There's some people that are scratching and clawing for people to bring in Bibles to their country to read this, because it's it. It's everything. And here, it's the great earthquake. It's shaking. For an angel of the Lord descends from heaven, and he rolled back the stone. And as Beck mentioned this morning at sunrise service, he's not rolling back the stone so Jesus can get out. He's rolling back the stone so that all of us can see in, and the people there. And if you've ever seen what these, I should have brought you a picture, what these tombs look like, and in front of it looks like a wheel, a heavy, heavy wheel that's in a channel, and the channel goes low right at the door of the tomb. And then you have to prop that disc, but it's this massive disc-looking thing, up the channel on a rail, like, and up and over. And you can't do it with one person, and it's real heavy. Anyway, somebody rolled the stone away, and we know it's the angel of the Lord. And his countenance was like lightning, as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. Now, you know this, right? If Roman law was very strict, if you were guarding a prisoner and a prisoner got away, the Roman authorities would kill their own people for letting that happen. So they are particular about guarding this door. They even put a seal over it. Remember this, one more thing. I am so thankful that you have to read four different accounts to get the full story. And so are you, because if everybody gave the exact same account, you'd go, nah, you guys all colluded on this story. You know, when you're in court and you hear people say the same thing exactly the same way, whether it's a trial to the judge or a trial in front of a jury, you're all like, yeah, right. You must have talked to yourselves outside of court. But when there's differences of perspective, but it's the same basic story, but somebody adds something else and somebody adds another thing, not contradicting, but adding, or you go, oh, okay, I see. You saw it from a different perspective. If somebody sees an accident from that side of the street versus this side of the street, you're going to see different stuff. You with me? So four different places you have to look, and that's great from four different perspectives. But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And they say, yeah, I mean, can you imagine? Burial spices, kicking the, you know, just sad. Probably crying. You know? And he gets done with that sentence, okay. But don't be afraid. What's he trying to get at here? He isn't here. For he is risen. And with those words, think about it. All hope is restored. Everything comes back into play. All the things that you may have been doubting, all the things that you may have been fearful about, all the things that made you sad, all the tough, when you heard he is risen and you started to think back about the times that he actually said, I have to die and then the third day I'll rise again, you start saying, whoa, wait a second here. He really is the Son of God. And they were saying that. And Jesus is asking us here today, do you say that? Based on the fact that he is risen from the dead, no other person ever, there's been resuscitations. We're going to talk about a couple. If you go back and look at Elijah, he did some amazing things for a widow there to bring back from the dead. And then Elisha, his understudy, does the same thing. And Jesus' friend, Lazarus, he brings back from the dead. But folks, each one of those three then went and died. They were resuscitated. They weren't resurrected. Resurrection means death has been defeated. And he's come back from death, the dead. And he rules and reigns over that domain, death and life. That's God's domain. And hope comes because of it. And as he said, for he is risen, as he said, notice that, as he said, come, that's always the language of grace. I know this isn't an angel, but listen, religious people said, point the finger at you. Did you do blank? Have you done this? Are you acting this way? Jesus says, come. Come and see. Just come. And his disciples say, come. And even the angels say, come and see about Jesus. It's the language of grace. And here's victory. He's risen. A king has risen. Our king has risen. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Do you notice it says go quickly? This is the language of victory and excitement and thankfulness and gratitude. This is, I've gone from no hope in the morning, in an instant, learning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've gone from no hope to hope. And for that, the angel says, and the ladies willingly do, run! Don't wait. Go quickly. Because, see, when you realize that Jesus really is alive and that resurrection power lives in you, all you want to do, you can't help. I mean, I'm probably get in trouble for this. I know. There's courses on evangelism. I get it. And people need to know what to do. I'm not really knocking that. I want to teach people that and be taught myself. But when you get filled up with Christ, you can't help it. It just comes pouring out. I mean, you know, you're at work and you work with a lot of non-Christian folks who you love authentically. And you know, they talk about successes at work or whatever. And you know, I'm not cautious there, but I mean, just do your work. That's the best way to worship and to also evangelize. Do great work and have people, you know, see you as being responsible. But when people say stuff like, you know, oh, what a coincidence, I always say, oh, man, we're so blessed that that happened this way. The language of grace and victory because of Christ. You can't help it. I can't help it at work. I just can't. I'd go in there and I'd do my work and you do your work. But because of the Holy Spirit and everything he's done and the gratitude that you have, you just can't help it. It just slips out. I know you feel that too. When somebody at work tells you that there somebody passed away or something terrible happened, I can't just say I'm hoping for the best for you. I say I'm going to pray for you. You care if I pray for you? You say it too. I'm not puffing myself up. I'm saying when you're filled up with the Lord, you can't help it. And he says he's going before you into Galilee. Now, do you know where Galilee is? It's way up above Jerusalem, about 70 miles. And here again is the language of victory. I just got to say, if you're bored right now, do you like sports? Do you like great plays or tragedies or dramas? Do you know what you love? Victory. I mean, Pittsburgh is like, there's a pall comes over the city when the Steelers lose. But you go downtown after a big victory and the whole place is like chipper. And I just want you to know that you're sitting here maybe today, you got drugged here by somebody, and you're listening to the greatest victory song that's ever been. This is victory. And here why I know it. He says he goes, I want you to go before me into Galilee. Why is he saying that? Because victory. Do you like to win in court? If you sue somebody, I hope you don't. See Corinthians. If you go into court, you don't go there to lose. And this is the language of winning evidentiary stuff. You're going to go into Galilee, and there you're going to see me resurrected. Here's why, what Jesus is getting at. Because Jesus would appear to Mary Magdalene, to the women returning from the tomb, to Peter later in the day, to the disciples going to Emmaus in the evening. Wouldn't you want to have been in that Bible study? It says their hearts burned within them because Jesus took them through the Old Testament and the New Testament, said, it all speaks of me. To the apostles, minus Thomas, to the apostles a week later, he appeared to them with Thomas present. And then he went to Galilee, to the seven up by the Lake of Tiberias. I could give you all the verses. On 1 Corinthians 15, it says he went to Galilee and he appeared to the apostles and 500 believers. Now think about it. At the time that these things are being written, these people are still around. At the Olivet Ascension, to Paul near Damascus, to Stephen outside Jerusalem, to Paul in the temple, to John on Patmos. You get the point. This is the language of winning, of victory, because he's proving to people that he actually died and rose again. So that when you read this, if you're an unbeliever in here today, you got a big problem because you're listening to the evidence. And the evidence says he did rise again. And if he rose again, he's exactly who he says he is. And he says he's the Son of God, the Son of Man. And nobody goes to heaven without Jesus. If you have the Son and he has you, you have eternal life. But there's no other name under heaven by which men or women can be saved. And he's trying to tell you today, if you're an unbeliever, you haven't trusted in Christ, I want you to know there's victory in me, Jesus is saying. Galilee, I'm going to go and appear to 500. You ever been in court? You have 25 witnesses out in the hall. You bring one in, he says this. You bring another one, she says this. You bring the third one in, she says this. And they're covering the same territory. About the fourth or fifth one, the judge says, enough! And judge, I got 498 still out in the hall. He says, well, send them home. That's enough. There's overwhelming evidence. There's nobody ever in the Bible or extra-biblical that come forth and said they didn't. These writers are lying. I didn't see them. They don't say that. If it was untrue, wouldn't we know that? Of course we would know. Of course. You'd know this. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, still a little, and great joy. And then it says, they said go quickly. Then it says they ran. You know, when you read through this and you think about it, aren't you thinking about some people in your family you just want to run to after this? Maybe some friends at work, maybe an enemy. And you just want to run to them and say, Jesus loves you. And he really does. And this isn't just some speak I'm speaking. He really loves you. He went to the cross. Let me tell you about what he's done in my life, you say. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. As they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Can you imagine 5 minutes ago or 20 minutes ago, whatever it is in this story, all hope was lost. But because of his resurrection, everything in life, everything is gained. I wonder this year, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ, have you thought all is lost? Well, Jesus has news for you. Everything has been gained, no matter what it looks like. Well, you keep going. By the way, disciples mean not only just a learner, but a doer. Not to gain salvation, but because of the resurrected power of Christ that lives in your life, the Holy Spirit has come to live in your temple, you're not just a learner, you're a doer. Warren Wiersbe says, modern churches, so true, not here though. You have one or two people doing the presenting and the rest are spectators. And you bring in new members and you sit them in the back and make them spectators. That's nothing what Christ intended. He's so right. We're all learning together. We just have different roles. But then look, we're all doing. We're all serving. We're all loving. We're all reaching out. We're all evangelizing. You with me? If you feel like you've been a spectator, pray about it. Don't be a spectator. I mean, be on the prayer team. I don't know. Do something that the Lord's calling you to do. Because that's not what a church is intended for. Disciples learn and do. And where do they learn and do? We're going to get to that in a minute, but in verse 19, it says go. But it doesn't mean like you're not doing anything now, go. It means as you are going, tell people about Christ. That's what it means in the Greek. It doesn't mean go now. Oh, there's a mission trip coming up. Go on that. Now, we like to go on mission trips. But it's saying as you are going, as you are living your life, as you are a lawyer, as you are whatever, as you are doing this, as you are a business person, as you are in school, look, go tell people about Jesus. Show them his love. That's what you're to do. I'm to do. Man, no Christian could ever read this, could they? And say, what is the purpose of my life? He just spells it right out here. It's victory. Your purpose is victory and sharing it with everybody. No matter where you go, it's always the same. Make God big. That's glorify. That's it. You never have to worry about who you are and where you are, what you're doing. He solves all of that because of the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. He solves it all. You know who you are. You're a child of God. You know what you're to do. You're to love God, make him big, and share his love with everybody else. What a fantastic thing to know who you are and what you're to do. Well, they say, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they're going to see me. He promises this will happen. Up in Galilee to the 500. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard, the Roman guard, came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Now, the chief priests are Jewish. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, listen to this. Is this nutty or what? Bribery. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers saying, hey, tell them that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if you start thinking about this, this is utter foolishness. Adam Clark says this, here is a whole heap of absurdities. Why? Because if it's true that the guards were asleep, then how would they know it was his disciples that stole the body of Christ? You were asleep. What do you mean? I mean, any good lawyer would know that. Oh, you were sleeping. And you say you saw the disciples, but you were asleep. Even I probably could pull that off. And you have to believe other things, like this. All the soldiers were asleep, which violated that strict Roman law, knowing that if they got this body stolen, they were dead. Come on. What did you do? What is anybody? We got Marines in here. They teach you about war. When you're guarding at night, you don't say, hey, we're going to be the guards tonight, all three of us. Let's sleep at the same time. Come on now. And if all were asleep, how did they roll that stone away? That stone is huge. It would have required great effort. It would have made loud noises. It couldn't have just happened without somebody seeing. Absurd. And many other things we could say. It's absurd. So they're sleeping. They go. They say, tell them, we want to bribe you. Because if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure, Governor Pontius Pilate. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Come on now. We were born at night, but we weren't born last night, and we aren't going to be fooled by this nonsense. Oh, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee by the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some believe this is the time where he also appeared to the 500. Some believe it was at another time. We're not exactly sure. But they do. The 11 disciples are here in Galilee, 70 miles away from where he was placed in a tomb, to a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and they saw it, they worshiped. But isn't it interesting? This is one of the saddest little verses of the Bible. Some still doubt it. Come on now. Here's what I would say in praying today. If you're here today and you say, I don't know. If somebody asks you today, and if this is you, I want you to pay particular attention. If somebody said to you today, do you have eternal life? And you say this. And I'm stealing this from Alistair Begg. But this is so right. I can't help but say it. If I say to you, or somebody says to you in this church, are you have eternal life, and you respond with I or me. Well, I think so. I mean, I've done more I. Because a Christian who's born again, filled with the Spirit, is to say, yes, I do have eternal life, but it's all because of everything that Jesus has accomplished. And there's no way that I could be prideful about that, because what did I do? Nothing. I just trusted him, and I believed on the finished work of Christ. But if you're here and you're saying, well, I think I'm a little bit better, the Bible tells us that your good works or your works are like filthy rags. They're nothing. They merit nothing for salvation. Are you called to do good, godly works as a Christian who's been born again and filled up? Yes, your whole life you won't be able to do anything else but to be help people and love people and serve people because of that. But if you think, and if I think, we're going to heaven or have eternal life because of something I did, we are way off base. We're so far off base, that will land you in a different place than heaven. And that place is eternal separation from God. That's just the plain truth. I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. And they worshiped him. And I don't want anyone in here to doubt. Of course, yes, you can have some doubts or some questions, but I think these scriptures answer them for you. It gives you the evidence. You have the evidence. Well, they go, they doubt it, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority or all power has been given to me," Jesus said this, "in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, as you're going, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. I'm with you always." How can that be possible? Because Jesus died and rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. And while he was here, he was one man. Of course, he was fully God and fully man, but he was one man. Why? Because he sends the Holy Spirit and he lives in our lives. So that when you leave here today, I'm not going to go where you go. And you're not going to go where I go. And we're all going to meet different people. And so he's going to be with us in Carnegie, in Pleasant Hills, and Bentleyville, and I don't know where all you live, but Bell Vernon, and I can't do it, but Greenock, Castle Shannon, they're all starting to come to me, Carmichael's, man, how did I pull that one out? Good for me. But everywhere where you live, isn't that amazing? He will be with us because the Holy Spirit is with us. And he wants us. Isn't it interesting that Matthew so closely links making disciples with the resurrection? Because it makes no sense without. Each one of us should be getting discipled by somebody and making a disciple or disciples. Each one of us here, not just me, us, the pastoral staff, you should too, because you're not spectators. You're disciples. Now look, we've been talking about the events of the resurrection. And that's one thing. Of course, my son, where is he? He stole all of the thunder this morning. Because he gave the impact of the resurrection. What are the results of the resurrection? And he did a great job. But I'm going to give you a couple more. I might duplicate a couple, but I'm going to give you a couple more. Do you know that if Jesus rose from the dead, just like Psalm 22, we see in Psalm 16, verse 10, a prophecy about the Messiah where God would not leave the Messiah's soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's in Psalm 16, folks. Way before resurrection or crucifixion was created or even thought of. And then it talks about the resurrection right there in Psalm 16. And Jesus then is exactly who he says he is, which is the Son of God. Let me read you something from John chapter 10. Now look, I know it's getting towards 12. You're a little hot. Praise the Lord for being hot. It means a lot of people are in here. Look at this. Don't tune out. This is people's eternity hinges on this. "Therefore, my Father loves me," he said, "because I lay down my own life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." That means he's the Son of God. If he rose again, he's the Son of God. And you say, what's the big deal? When the Jews heard him say he's the Son of God, they picked up stones and they wanted to kill him. Because they knew he was committing blasphemy. He was equating himself with God. Are you with me? And if Jesus rose again, this unbelievable ministry is happening right now, whether you believe it or not. Ready for it? Jesus rose again, and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing for us currently. Let me read to you from the wonderful, glorious, majestic book of Hebrews. Also, there were many priests, verse 23 says, of chapter 7. See how I pointed out where it is? I always get excited and just go ahead. But anyway, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able. Listen, you should put this up on your refrigerator. And I know you want to open the refrigerator and get out the chocolate Buckeyes. That's me. But remember this verse. Listen, he's able to save, it says, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Here it comes. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What's Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for us. I mean, how humbling is that? He's interceding for us, folks, his people. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For his people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. You don't need to keep sacrificing Jesus, folks. He died once for all. The sacrifice that he made was perfect, unique, never happened before or ever again will it ever happen. Efficacious, it did its work. It brought us justification, meaning just as if you have never sinned. Oh my. The gavel comes down. The judge says, not guilty, when you know you're guilty. But his blood has covered our sins and paid the penalty and broke the power over sin. And Jesus now sits and he's praying for us. And you know this. Beck said this one today. You get new life because of the resurrection. If the resurrection didn't happen, you'd try to be a good Christian. That's what you would say. Oh, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Folks, we don't live trying to be a good Christian. We have the power of God inside of us. Listen, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We have new life. You're not old you made better. You're new you in Christ. You're in Christ. You have new life. And your life now is much different. You have a living hope. I read that at the beginning. But look, folks, there's something else that you need to know. Of course, we talked about it. Death has been defeated. All you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul tells you all about it. Death has been defeated. The sting of death has been taken out of our lives. Of course, we don't want to burn up in a fire or, you know, get shot or something, be hurt. No one wants that, but we're not afraid of the afterlife. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And, but I got to tell you this. Just hang on with me for a minute or an hour, but a minute. You know, we use this, and rightfully so, as the chapter for the rapture. We should, but we have a future resurrection, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And you could read all about that in 13 through 18. We have a future resurrection. We're going to get our glorified, resurrected bodies, I believe, at the time of the rapture. But I want you to hear something from Acts 17 about about a judgment. There are going to be a lot of judgments. There's not just one judgment, there's a lot of them. And look, there's a future judgment that says this, Acts 17, verse 31. He has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness, look, by the man, capital M, whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this. Listen. If you don't believe in a future resurrection, I want you to remember this verse. He has given assurance of this to all by raising that man, him, from the dead. There's a future judgment coming. And the future judgment is found, I said this, but anyway, it's found in John chapter 5. Turn there with me. John chapter 5. And this is sort of and we're going to look in verse 28. We'll look at 26. Sorry. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There it is. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Listen, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. I want you to know something, folks. There's a resurrection of life. We all want to go there and be in that resurrection. But you don't want to be in the second resurrection, those who this other resurrection, those who have done evil to the resurrection of, say it with me, condemnation. We don't want to be there. Bible tells us in Christ there is no condemnation, Romans. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto separation from God. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I wish you'd just shut up and let me go to lunch. I can't let you go. Is that off? You can still hear me? Maybe my ears are plugged. But anyway, you sure? Hello, 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 hello. Isn't it interesting? It came in then. If you're sitting here and you're thinking you're bored, I get it. I can understand, but you just tune in now. The real truth is that there's both a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death, an eternal separation from God, and it all hinges on whether or not you trust in Jesus for your salvation. And he's given you the evidence and said, here's the victory lap. The victory lap in the Christian life is the resurrection. You say, I want a sign from God. Jesus says, look at my resurrection. There's the sign. I came back from death. Go find Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. Where are they? In the dead, cold ground. Jesus is alive and in heaven. So that he went, you're going to come too in the future resurrection. Well, so put that away. Now, one last thing. This is so incredible. There's this interesting thing that we haven't talked about, but it's in Hebrews chapter 11. At least it's interesting to me. That's a joke. Didn't go over well. But I want you to read it. It's in the Hall of Faith, chapter of faith. Here's what I want to tell you, so maybe perk up at this. I want to tell you, and it's hard to say, but I'm going to say it. By what we're about ready to talk about and see that is available to us in Christ, although you're going to be sad in life or have some tough times, you can live through and deal with anything. Not only live through it, you can thrive in it. And here's what I just want to say. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying this lightly, like a pastor saying, do it, pat you on the head, get out of here and go eat Easter lunch. I know this is deep waters. It says this, verse Well, my glaucoma's kicking in. Verse 30. I want you to notice all these miracles that are happening. Watch this. All these great miracles. Don't you love when miracles happen? It just makes you happy and da-da-da-da-da. Look at this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. I walked around, I prayed, we sang, we blew horns. Up, the walls fall down. Miracle, and praise the Lord for that. Amen? And by faith, the harlot Rahab didn't perish with those who didn't believe when she had received the spies with peace. Praise the Lord that we can come to him no matter our past. And what more shall I say? Isn't that interesting? Can I say more? That's what I want to say. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and his great victories, despite all the odds, miracles, and Barak, if that's how you want to say it, and his great, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith, look at what they did. David and many more subdued kingdoms. Are you with me? Who wouldn't want to have the miracle happen? I don't have enough men, Lord. Oh, you're giving me victory. Praise the Lord for the victory. And Samuel, oh, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, and then they worked righteousness, and they obtained promises. Oh, this is so flowery. And stopped the mouths of lions. Daniel, you know this. The Lord stopped the mouth of lions so he could live. And then quench the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love to do it. We love to go to VBS. We love to learn those stories. Miracles. And praise the Lord for them. They do happen. And it works out that way. Sometimes. And escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I'll leave you to figure out what Old Testament examples that's from. And women receive their dead raised to life again. Now, what's that talking about? It's certainly talking about what I mentioned earlier. Elijah and Elisha received their dead and raised them to life again. And the miracle happened. And praise the Lord for that miracle. But here's what you got to see. Others. There's a shift here. We're tortured. Others, some people believe that word is in the feminine, so it's talking about other women. And you're saying, well, let me search the Bible for that. And maybe, yeah, there might be some in the Bible, but there's for sure some in the intertestamental period. Some of the people of God, even though Jesus hadn't come yet, some of the people of God were attacked and persecuted by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Did I say it wrong? A Syrian. And happened in the intertestamental period. You could go out to an extra biblical book called the Maccabees and you could read about this. And he would persecute them and say, you need to align with me and pledge allegiance to me. And the people of God would say, no, we can't do that. And you got to remember now, the Jews believe in a future resurrection, but we get the reality of the real resurrection. Amen? But these were Jews, and there's an account in Maccabees. Stephen Cole, in his great commentary on Hebrews, talks about it, in which a mom had 9 sons, and the king, Antiochus, brings out the first son. Here's what he does. Gotta be gory. Sorry. Cuts out his tongue. Mom, you gonna hail allegiance to me? Cuts off his hands. Cuts off his feet. Scalps him. Not dead yet. Says, oh. You're not going to blame allegiance to me. Burns the kid. Brings next boy. Next child. 9 times. And her response was, He's going to get those limbs back. Now, they didn't have the full picture. We got the full picture. And others were tortured and not accepting deliverance. Why am I bringing all this up? That they might attain, here it comes, a better resurrection. A better resurrection. You see, there wasn't a better resurrection for the people above others and the people below others. There's the same resurrection. What might this mean? Well, it might mean this. You know those women that received their dead back to life? They received a resuscitation, not a resurrection. You with me? So that the resurrection, the future resurrection, is a better hope. With me? It's the perfect hope. It solves everything. Or it might mean just what we read in John chapter 5. There's two resurrections. You don't want to be at one resurrection. You want to be at the better resurrection. Scholars are divided. But keep reading. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonments. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained all these, the above-the-line people and the below-the-line people. You catching me? It's not like I'm making fun of the above-the-line people. I'm saying, praise the Lord, he answered in miracles. But in some, he didn't answer in miracles. I mean, look at John the Baptist. Greatest prophet of all time. No miracle. He's a below-the-line guy. But all these, having obtained a good testimony, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us and our testimony of the gospel. Now look, hold on here now. This has every implication for you, because here's what happens. If you're outside of Christ and you don't know that you have eternal life, well, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Say, I recognize I got a problem. I'm a sinner. I need to be in Christ. Lord, come into my life. I trust you. Here I am, Lord. I trust you. But the reality is, no matter what anybody tells you, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, if you're a Christian, there might be times when you go through terrible persecution. And no miracle comes. But you have the hope of the resurrection. I have the hope of the resurrection. Now look, let me just say one more thing. You read this, and here's what modern American Western Christians do. Lord, I took this out. And in my notes section, I put down my agenda for my Christian life. And here's what I want you to do. I want to hold this up to you, and I want you to let me live my life just like I've written down. I have an agenda. I want you to make it just like this. I've written it down. Paul said in Philippians 4, I've learned how to abound or be abased. I could live in contentment because, why? Of the reality of Jesus Christ. He said, if I live, I have Christ, but if I die, I have gain. Come on now. This is radical. What am I trying to say? If you have an agenda with God, even as a Christian, you can be very sorely disappointed. Now, praise the Lord. I hope he does miracle after miracle in your life. But the reality is, until the kingdom of Christ is established, all's not going to be humanly, listen to what I'm saying, perfect like that. There may be times where you have to go through these things or that thing. it'll be very difficult. If you have an agenda, though, you're going to be. Here's how you know if you have an agenda, and I'm first in line here. Lord, here's your prayer time. You know that thing I've been praying for a month? Well, you didn't do it. I mean, you don't say it that way. You probably kick it up into King James Version language, and you probably sing a little bit to make it a little bit more palatable for God. But you know what you're doing. You're accusing God. I'm accusing God. You didn't do my agenda. And I need you to get on that right now. And if you don't get on that, me and you are going to have problems. That's how we kind of talk. And then what happens is people get fractured and leave because they think that God didn't answer their prayer. I've talked to two guys over the last 2 months who are in our fellowship who've had really bad things happen to them, and they've been immobile for 2 months or more. And both of them, it's like I call one and then I pick up the phone and call the other. And it's like I'm hearing the same person say the same thing. You know what they say? I can't believe they say this. I'm glad God put me here. Because he's done stuff in my life, they say, that he would never have been able to get through to me if I was out in the world doing my own thing. And some of you don't need that, but some of us do. And I had that happen to me last year, and I needed it. And all I'm saying is, there's a better resurrection in this way. When you know that death has been defeated, and that your disappointments, listen, all of your disappointments, do you know this? Listen, all your disappointments are going to be turned into joy. All your sorrows are going to be turned into happiness. All your things that you've been disappointed with in life, you're going to get to heaven and they're all going to be satisfied. You're going to have no lack of anything you ever died for, because the Bible says you're to take up your cross. Anything you had to die for, maybe you had to ask for forgiveness or humble yourself, all of that is going to be turned into beauty. All of it. Maybe not now, but it will be. And so what I'm trying to say is the gospel's everything. The resurrection is everything. It impacts every corner and facet of our lives. Our health, our families, our jobs, our satisfaction, our anxiety, our worry, our joy, whatever. You could say it, everything. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to have the worship team come back up, I think. I should have checked with them probably. And as you bow your heads, and do bow your heads, please, if you've never given your life to Christ and you want to give your life to Christ, if you've been just on the fringes of that, saying, yeah, I think I'm okay, well, you're not okay. The only way you're okay if you're trusting in Christ for your salvation. That's the only way, folks. And if you bow your head and put up your hand, we'll pray for you and we'll have you come up after, and we'll give you some materials. But also, maybe you're a person like me who likes to hand God your laundry list and say, do it. And maybe some of us need to learn how to say, Lord, it's not my laundry list that I'm concerned about, but it's all of your laundry list. Maybe that's you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. That's weird. I'm the only one raising my hand. But no, I'm kidding. So is others. The power of the resurrection in our lives. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we thank you for all of this life-giving word full of the gospel, full of victory, and full of freedom, and full of purpose and meaning and joy and anticipation and satisfaction, whereby through a death, or your death, you've conquered so many things. Sin and death. Darkness. There's justification and sanctification and glorification and lots of more occasions. And we could never say thanks enough. We couldn't, but we'll try here now just in our little way. Responding to you. Lord, help us to take our own agendas for everything we want to run in our life and throw them in the trash and just rely upon your agenda. Lord, show us where to go, what to do, who to speak with. Help us to go on this great adventure of walking and talking with you and being guided by you, by your word and by your spirit. Well, we thank you, Lord. We love you, but we know it's only because you first loved us that we could even do that. We lift up this day and all days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.